Today, I'm speaking on miracle, power, and death. First of all, let's understand what miracle is. Miracle, biblically, is defined as an event that occurs outside the ordinary course of nature, attributed to divine intervention by God. Miracles serve to reveal God's power and authority, authenticate his messengers, and demonstrate his covenantal faithfulness. They illustrate God's direct intervention in the world and provide evidence to his presence and character. In essence, miracles are extraordinary events that manifest divine intervention in human affairs. That's from the Christian website. There are many miracles in the Bible, over 160 miracles in the Bible. And I think we should just go through every one of that. I'm only joking. Okay, moving on. There are two miracles, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that stands out for me, and I'm sure you all will agree with me. In the Old Testament, the one that stands out for me is the creation of the world. The brain still cannot comprehend how Almighty God could form himself out of nothing. And out of that same God has absolutely created the world out of his own world, his own words. Nothing can beat that. And in the New Testament, the one that stands out for me is the resurrection of Christ. Again, man can still understand how Almighty God could reduce himself and come to earth as a man and still remain God at the same time in heaven, presiding over everything. Now, God in his flesh defied death. One man bore all the sins of the world. Hence, man became a new creature, having direct relationship with God. The devil can now be defeated. Again, I cannot see any other miracle in the New Testament beating that. Creation, as well, gave us man, and gave way for man to exist, and also gave way for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. If you look at these two miracles, you see that both of them have got to do with life. I mean, there are many other miracles in the Bible that has got to do with healing, that's got to do with miraculous ways of seeing things like the Red Sea parting, God, Jesus walking on the water and everything. But this, too, has to do with life. And that brings me to start thinking, what is life? To me, life is learning about interrelationship, interconnection, fellowshipping, and eternity. But of what? We sometimes ask, what's the meaning of life? We say life has no meaning. We ask, what's my purpose in life? I've even said to people, it's hard to find our purpose in life. I also hear people saying, when people die, he or she has lived a full life because of the length of years. But to me, to live a full life, one must have learned the following and live them to the best of his or her ability. Let's take the first one. interrelation and interconnection. What are the meanings of this? Interconnection, a mutual connection between two or more things. And interrelation, mutual or reciprocal relation, correlation. Let's get the meaning from the Bible perspective. God designed man for relationship. In the Bible, in Genesis 1:26, it says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. In Leviticus 26:12, he said, I will be your God, and you'll be my people. So the main reason God made man is to have that relationship with us. The next one is the interconnection. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, in John 1:14. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. The incarnation is the ultimate expression of divine human connection. Jesus fully God and fully man bridged heaven and earth so that man could know God personally. When we understand this connection and relationship in our lives, this is why leaders and pastors say you have to confess your sins. You have to be born again. This is more like saying that you have to understand the I part of life. That's the interrelationship and interconnection. By understanding what God, the kind of relationship or the kind of connection you have with God, gives you the knowledge or to understand why you're really giving your life to God, to actually know why you're becoming born again, because there's no need of saying you want to become a born again or you have to understand a relationship with God without understanding why God has created that relationship in the first place. Then we move to the next stage, fellowshipping. Fellowshipping means actively sharing life, faith, love, and spiritual connection with others and with God. It's more than just socializing. It's spiritual bonding that reflects unity in Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. That's in John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. God is faithful. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with His Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And to actually get fellowship going, you have to do this. This is a personal and daily communion with God through prayer, worship, meditation on His Word, obedience, and doing well, and doing the will of the Father. It also needs us to have fellowship with other believers. And this involves gathering in worship, praying, studying scripture together, encouraging and building each other up, sharing burdens, joy, and needs. It is an horizontal fellowship built on a vertical fellowship with God. That means that as the fellowship is coming from God, it comes to you and it has to go to others also. And it comes back from others onto you and goes to God. So it's not never a straight line. It has to filter to other people. If it stays with you, then it's still not a relationship that God has designed. Good, now we understand God's creation, His relationship with us, and connection through His blood in Christ. We know how to pray, worship, and fellowship with others, and obey God. and walk in His will. And that covers the I and the F part of life. But is that all? What's the use of putting yourself through all life changes and understanding your reward? And not understanding your reward. It's like going to work, spending 24 hours working, and at the end of the month, you're not even sure if you all get paid or how much your basic salary is. Or you've not signed any contract with the company, so they can decide not to pay you. But the Bible has not made this a secret to us. In fact, the contract was signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. God is a rewarder. So that brings me to the E part of life, eternity. Life also has to do with afterlife, your final resting place, what happens there, and your rewards. In Luke 16:19-31, the parable of Jesus about the rich man and the poor man. Remember how the rich man and poor Lazarus were living together, and Lazarus was actually begging for crumbs on the table of Abraham. And when they both died, the rich man was being tormented in Hades, while Lazarus was carried to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man begged Abraham to send water to cool his tongue, which Abraham reminded him of the good things he had enjoyed in life. This story doesn't only emphasize on compassion for others, but shows that there is a reward in the afterlife. Eternity is the infinite, unending existence that transcends time. It refers to both God's nature as eternal. He has no beginning, no end. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, says in Psalm. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And eternity also is about future state of human existence, either in eternal life or external separation from God. And Matthew 25:26 emphasizes on that. And this will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternity is not just a place or a time. It is a reality defined by God's presence or absence. The most important decision in life is where you all spend it. You'll probably be able to say someone has lived a full life when they have applied the LIFE factors into their life before death. But I bet if anybody has done that to the fullest of their capability or to every last detail, I bet God Himself will come and take him or her to heaven. But is this possible to achieve by anyone? No. No man can attain a full life without the grace of God. Mercy even plays a great role here. Life is about learning. Some you pass, some you fail. Some you will learn the easy way, others the hard way. Some you will see others go through, some you will have to go through all by yourself. In all, you have to keep growing, keep learning, keep applying. There is no end to this learning. Some say time waits for nobody, which is true. But life does wait for you. Time doesn't control God. God will wait for you till you understand and grow. Hence, some might take a minute, some hours, some days, months, years, some might be a lifetime. It is to your benefit to ask for the grace of God for you to quickly grasp what is needed. You are the one with a limited time. God is forever. Sometimes I ask myself, why don't we see as much miracle in the old day, as we see in the Old and New Testaments nowadays? But the truth is, God never stopped. In fact, more miracles are happening now. But what change is the exaltation given to men of God, which in those days they deflect as strongly as they could? Now men of God easily accept praise and exaltation. They even demand that they respect. They even demand the respect wherever they go. If they are not given this respect, they become offended. If you look in the olden days, where Peter and Cornelius did a miracle, and Cornelius, Roman centurion, bowed to Peter. Peter immediately corrected him and refused any form of worship and exaltation. Also, Paul and Barnabas, they were called Zeus and Hermes. They were going to sacrifice to them. They were going to worship them because of all the miracles they were showing. But Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes in distress and said, "We too are only human like you." This is the clearest example of apostles being mistakenly exalted, but they forcefully rejected it. We also see Peter and people actually wanting Peter's shadow to just touch them. This was the same thing that was Jesus was going through, and people just wanted, for example, Mary that touched the garment of Jesus was healed. But these are things that the apostles then fought seriously over. But nowadays, you go to church, you see pastors, you see them being praised, many of them called daddy, some of these and that, Instead of them actually refusing this and directing all that to God, they take it all. For example, I know pastors that will come to church, maybe they go visiting churches, and they get there, they don't get the first front seats, they don't get the special treatment, they become offended. I don't understand. These are the same things these apostles were trying to avoid. The way you exalt God. I don't understand. God is a jealous God. You can't praise God, and you can't be a man of God and want the exaltation to yourself. And where does that leave God? Who is really doing the miracle? I can remember one shop I was in when I was in Deptford. And I was just trying to buy something there. I knew the person that was there. And a pastor came in. I didn't even know that I was a pastor. He came in. And he was telling the guy there that he went to India and he prayed for one guy and the guy was healed and the guy that he got a lot of respect and everything like that, that people knew that he had the power in God. And I just said, and when he left, and the guy looked at me and looked at myself and we just laughed. It was as if we understood each other. I said, "Is this really a pastor? All he's saying is I. He didn't say God. Yeah. He didn't say God delivered. He didn't say God brought people to him. He didn't say God healed. All he wanted was the respect. So what was he really fighting for? God or for himself? Fame or God? We have to be very careful. Very, very careful. This moves me on to power. Miracle brings power. I've watched on the TV, my favorite sport is boxing anyway, and I've seen people knock out each other. Anthony Joshua, I don't know if anybody knows Anthony Joshua here and everything. Yeah, I love the knockout punches. And, punches sending another man to lose their senses or balance for a short period of time, that's powerful. I've also seen in documentaries where animals chase weaker animals for kill and food. Politicians oppressing citizens with the power given to them. For example, during the COVID, while we were all being forced in the house and to being keeping us away from our neighbors, we sit down in the street, was at a party. How about the war between Israel and Iran? The war between Russia and Ukraine? It's all about power. Evil power is there, like the witchcraft, sorcery, and secret cult. We also see men of God with powerful roles using their position to demand respect and wealth, the ones I was talking about before, and even to get followers. All this is about power. In Deuteronomy 8:17-18, it says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today." Dominion is power. Wisdom is power. Decision is power. Even identifying your weakness is power. The devil is powerful, more powerful than you and I. That's the truth. He can read us through our reaction before we act. Eve was not deceived by the devil because he could read her mind. That the devil could read her mind. I didn't read anywhere in the Bible where it says the devil entered her or knew her thoughts. What we know is the serpent spoke to her. And in so doing, the devil observed her reaction and adjusted his tactics according to the best route to get what he wanted. When people say the eyes are the window to the soul, there's truth in that. While the thoughts are in there, you still have control. But as the eyes gives you away, so does the devil maneuver his tricks. Many times our reaction cannot be controlled. But when your eyes are lifted up to the Lord, the window of the soul becomes confusion to the devil. In Psalm 121, verse 1, verse 2, and we jump to verse 7, we see, says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, for where cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And in 7, it says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, He shall preserve thy soul." When God is preserving your soul, He's actually controlling everything else, your reaction and everything. And that confuses the devil. Wealth is power, but can lack also be power? With wealth, you can control many things to work for you. With lack, you might not be able to get things to work for you the way you want, but it gives you the opportunity to channel those ones to a higher one to control your ways. That's powerful. Wealth brings fame and respect. Lack brings self-denial, knowing that there is something you cannot do despite everything you have or all your efforts. Hence, you give more respect to the divine one who is able to do all things. That's powerful. Wealth brings friends. Lack separates friends. Only the true one remains. That's powerful. Elohim created both the rich and the poor. He doesn't love one group better than the other. He expects the same kind of love from all groups. It's even harder for the rich to serve God than the poor. I really wonder why we are all still looking for great wealth when it makes it riskier to get to God. In Mark 10:25, it says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." In 10:17-23, this is the story of the rich man that came to Jesus. and said to Jesus that, what can he do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him that you should observe all the commandments. Thou shalt not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother, and so on. And the funny thing is that this rich man was doing all that. And Jesus looked at him and said to him that one thing you lack is sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you would have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At that, the rich man became very sad. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? If you observe verse 20, it says that he's been doing that since he was a boy. So that means that this rich man was a good person. And Jesus loved him. So he was, just like everybody else in this room. We're good people. And I believe that we're all good people. And observing that, but for him to release his wealth was too difficult for him, because he had worked hard his whole life, gone through heartaches, headaches, ridicule, sleepless nights, sacrificed many enjoyable outings and family time for work, have so many bills to pay, wife and children to take care of. He has a signed will written so his family can be comfortable after he is gone. And now the Lord is saying, give it all away. How many of us can readily do that without pulling God to one corner and asking that, God, is that really your voice? You're probably just testing me. Do you really want me to do that? Yeah, Jesus said in 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's leave that aside right now and move on. Grace is power. In Corinthians 2:9, it said to this is the story of Paul, and when Paul was weak, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. What are the purposes of miracle in our lives? Authentication, to validate God, God's messengers, revelation, to reveal God's character and kingdom, deliverance, to set people free from sickness, demons, and death, evangelism, to lead people to faith, confirmation of doctrine, affirmed truth, and divine backing. As power can give life, so can it bring death. I have a question for us here. First of all, I want to ask, does anybody who can tell me who designed death? Death. Can anybody tell me who designed death? Sorry? Okay. For me, God designed death. So if God designed death, does God mourn the dead? That's another question. Does God mourn the dead? Can anybody tell me if God mourns the death? He does? Okay. That's fine. But do you know that God does not mourn the death? It doesn't mourn the dead. God grieves because the living are grieving. Because you're grieving, that's why God grieves. It's not mourning the dead, it's not crying for the dead, it's crying because you're crying. It's feeling your own pain. That's in Psalm 34:18, says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. When someone dies, God is not distant. He draws near to those who mourn. In all their distress, he was distressed. Isaiah 63:9. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, did not cry because Lazarus was dead. He actually knew he was dead before he got there. If it was going to be mourning, he should have been mourning. But we didn't see in the Bible that he was mourning. Jesus is not an hypocrite. He cried because Mary and the people that followed her wept. We know about that story. When Jesus wept, and the Jews said, that's in 36, said, see how he loved him. Even the Jews did not understand why Jesus was crying. So why God designed the system of death and solely makes the decision on when he take the spirit of the departed, he is still God who grieves and is full of compassion, tender, and feels the sting of death on human. But now, when does God grieve? That's another question. When does God grieve? God grieves in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his sight. God is deeply grieved when there's an eternal separation from him after death. But he rejoices when his saints are brought to him. Psalm 116. I'll give you an example. A good man dies, and after his death, the angels are rejoicing that a good soul have come to them. Now, the question is, would the angels be rejoicing and God be mourning? The angels and God are in sync. So why the angels are rejoicing, God is rejoicing. You might be mourning, but God cannot be, you know, have a good person come to him and be sad. So the weeping and the grief is because you are grieving. You're feeling your pain, the loss. It doesn't, as it said in the Bible, it never intends anybody to be condemned. So now, having discussed miracle, power, and death relating to life, let's link them all together. But before we do that, let's do a quick recap. Miracle is a spiritual act that defies natural laws. Power, the divine or spiritual force that enables the miracle. Death, often the ultimate boundary of human existence, but also setting for some of the most profound miracles. We also see the meaning of life, interrelation, interconnection, fellowship, and eternity. Connecting them all together, number one, miracle often demonstrates power over death, such as resurrection, healing the terminally ill, escaping mortal danger. Jesus' resurrection is the central miracle, showing power over death, affirming his divine authority. Lazarus was raised from the dead as a miracle, revealing the power of Jesus and foreshadowing his own victory over death. And then we see the third one. Death, sorry, second one, the death, death represents finality and limits the limits of human power. Thus, when miracle touches death, e.g. revival, survival against odds, it reveals power that transcends mortality. It opens door to eternity, where beginning and the ending lose meaning. Timelessness, either in communion with God or separation from Him. Knowledge about eternity also lets us know what was and what will be. Lucifer's rebellion in heaven, true eternity and the study of eternity and everything, we knew the rebellion in heaven and how it was cast out of heaven and eventually into the burning fire of hell. Death isn't the end, but a threshold to the infinite. The third one, interrelationship and interconnection with people and with God. Leaders gain influence through genuine relationship and fellowship, working with the people, not ruling over them. Jesus modeled this. He walked with his disciples, ate with them, taught them, and empowered them through relationship. Fellowshipping with God through prayer, worship, obedience connects you to his power, transforming hearts, renewing minds, healing bodies. Power multiplies in community. One person alone has limits, but fellowship, there is mutual edification, support, and synergy. God Himself is fellowship. Father, Son, and the Spirit in internal communion. Now, let's see the practical application of all these put together. Power without relationship becomes dangerous. That's when you see the manipulation and oppression. Miracles without giving connection to the giver become idols. Death without relationship with God leads to despair, but death in relationship leads to transformation of eternal life. Interrelationship grounds and guides the use of power and the experience of miracles, even in the face of death. Now, I've got some summary synergies, analogies, sorry. So one of the ones I got here is then, imagine a vine, which is like an interrelationship, through which life flows. That's the power that comes from it. The blossom appears on a branch that once seemed dry and even dead. But through death, the seed falls, and from it comes new life, all sustained by interconnectedness of the root, soil, sun, and spirit. Another analogy is the miracle is the resurrection, was made possible by power, the Holy Spirit, walking through interrelationship, Trinity and humanity, and through death, the ultimate surrender. So this is actually linking life to miracle power and death. The final insight I have here is power is the source. Miracle is the expression. Death is the boundary that miracles overcomes true power. Thank you very much.